From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Thursday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Gerald Murray is in the house. If you've got a question for Father, pick up the phone and give us a call. We'd love to hear it. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles, producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay, handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here as every Thursday, Father Gerald Murray. How are you?
Doing well, Jack. Thank you.
And you are in your new digs now, officially.
Yes, I'm at my rectory office here at St. Joseph's on East 87th Street in Manhattan.
Which is a lovely, lovely pair, beautiful church. The sanctuary is just spectacular. Had the great privilege last month of swinging by there and attending Mass with, I believe, your parochial vicar, who is maybe from Nigeria, is my guess.
No, I have a parochial vicar from Benin.
Benin? Where is that? I've never heard of that.
That's a country that's immediately east of Nigeria. It's a small country on the West African coast.
Yeah, it's beautiful liturgy and a very nice little homilette. It was just a noontime mass. But the thing I really noticed, Father, is, boy, he was awfully very attentive to just about everybody that was in attendance at that mass.
No, I'm very blessed to have a wonderful priest. Father Jean is his name. He's, very blessed.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. You know, Father, last week you came to us from Washington, D.C., from the Guadalupe Radio Studios there by Union Station in Washington, D.C. We've had a little bit of eventfulness happening in Washington, D.C. of all sorts since we were last together. I just wanted to give you a second here at the top of the program to maybe put a little perspective on the tragic accident between the Black Hawk helicopter and the commercial airliner that occurred last evening there right in D.C.
Yes, Jack. Now, when I heard that news last night, I was so stunned and shocked and saddened, and praying for the repose of the souls of all the victims to remember them at Mass this morning. Yeah, a week ago I was at that airport flying in from New York. Very, very sorrowful event. We have no lasting city here. We all have to be ready at any time. But when someone dies in an unexpected way, it really is a source of sorrow. And we need to pray for all those grieving family members and friends and colleagues who are now mourning the loss so suddenly of the people they love.
You know, and I think so many of us, some of us more than others, just, we have a sort of a secondary headquarters at EWTN here there in Washington, D.C., and have occasion to fly in and out of there. But just by virtue of the fact that it's our nation's capital, I think so many people have been in and out of that airport that it probably hits a little closer to home for people than it might otherwise do.
Yes, no, I remember going through that airport when I was a high school student, way back when in the 1970s. So, it's these things happen. I was a Navy chaplain, and one of the things we become aware of is how many service members are killed and injured in training exercises. Training exercises are, by their nature, often dangerous because they're trying to put the members through you know, training exercises that will get them ready for in the event of war or associated type emergencies. So yeah, it's certainly the service members, we pray for their souls, and then all those wonderful people on the plane, figure skaters, families of those who were participating in training sessions I heard about, and then just anybody. I mean, all of them are children of God. We pray for their souls, and it's I'm proud of our nation that we take such immediate strenuous effort to see if we can rescue the victims and then, you know, recover the bodies of those who have died in these tragedies. And we pray for all of those people doing that work right now.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number with your questions for Father Gerald Murray on this Open Line Thursday. 833-288-3986. Now, Father, you were in D.C. last week for the a big 25th anniversary event for the organization, I think, founded by and certainly headed by now your good friend, Mr. Robert Royal. Talk a little bit about the event last week.
Yes, thank you for mentioning that, Jack. Yes, we celebrated 25 years of the Faith and Reason Institute, which was founded by Robert Royal, Michael Novak, and a number of other luminaries in the world of Catholic journalism and thought. And this goes back to John Paul II's encyclical on faith and reason. And the goal was to positively influence society and the church to value the fact that the Catholic faith is reasonable, and reason itself points to that faith is not an irrational embrace of the unknown, but rather it is a knowing adherence to the truth revealed by God and supported by the natural law. And one of the main ways that the Faith and Reason Institute operates is through the CatholicThing.org website, for which I write a column and have been doing that for the last 11 years, and that was great. I met some of the other writers, many of the readers came, and then we did a segment of the Papal Posse, which is our EWTN event that usually every month Bob and I get together on Raymond Arroyo's The World Over program. This was taped, so some of this, I'm sure, if not the whole segment, will be broadcast at some point, but it was a great event. I then went to the March for Life. I'm a chaplain of the Order of Malta, and the American Association had a contingent there. And that was beautiful to witness the enthusiasm of so many people, especially the young, to defend our innocent brothers and sisters threatened by abortion. So it was a wonderful trip to D.C. And to top it all off, I got to do the program from the studio. And that was really great. I saw Matthew Bunsen and some of the other staff members there. So it was wonderful.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. We have an email here specifically for you from Sandra, and she said, I hear it said quite often that faith is a gift. Why would not everyone have this gift from God? And she says, thank you, with 4 exclamation points.
Well, faith is a gift, but God offers it in ways of his choosing. And the way he offers that grace is through the preaching of the church. Christ first entrusted the preaching to the 12 apostles, and then they went out, preached the gospel, and then so many others followed in their footsteps, bishops, priests, and deacons. Lay people give witness to the faith. Religious men and women do that. Monks do that. Within the family, the primary duty for the Christian education of children falls upon the parents. So they give witness to the gift of faith. So God calls all people to follow Christ in the Catholic Church. And it's up to us to spread that message, which again is a mysterious thing because God operates in ways that we're not even conscious of. That's one reason I love Mother Angelica so much. She decided she was going to talk to millions of people over the face of the earth through a microphone that she paid for through donations from people she convinced that this was worth doing. And that's one way the faith gets spread.
Again, it's a very special edition with Father Gerald Murray of EWTN's Open Line Thursday. We'd love to hear from you. Three lines taken, three lines open. Give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to entertain your question. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, EWTN offers a variety of prayers for all your spiritual needs, and it's very easy to access them. You'll find them at ewtn.com/pray. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. First up today is Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching us on YouTube today. Aaron, you are on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi. I just have a question for you. I'm in a Calvinistic church, PCA. I'm actually wondering, how is it that the Catholic Church can say they are the only way to God when in the Gospel of John it says, no man can come to the Father but through me?
Okay, that's a good question. Well, then it comes down to the Catholic Church's teaching about what the church is. We teach that the Catholic Church was founded by Jesus Christ and that it is the mystical body of Christ. That's understood to be supported, and in many ways it has deep roots in what St. Paul heard from heaven when Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Because, of course, Jesus was already risen and in heaven, but Paul was persecuting the members of the church on earth. So the Lord identifies himself with the church, with the believers, the baptized, and he entrusted to the apostles the mission of salvation. He said, baptize all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. So the church received a positive teaching mission and a mission to administer sacraments, and the church is the mystical body of Christ. So therefore, everyone is saved through Christ, through the instrumentality of the mystical body. And so that's when we say we go to the Father through Christ. Christ himself established the means to do that when he established the church.
Thanks so much, Aaron. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Pat called in Central Ohio, Father, and he was unable to hold on the line, but he wanted to know, does Jesus still suffer for our sins or from our sins? And if so, why?
Well, this is a interesting question. Of course, he doesn't suffer physically any longer. He's all suffering came to a conclusion on the cross. He brought an end to suffering and death for himself. He rose from the dead. On the other hand, Christ, when he was alive, when he was hanging from the cross, he perceived all of history forward and backwards. He understood that he was dying for the sins of all mankind, including those who hadn't been born yet. So he anticipated, act of redemption, he reconciled all of humanity, but nonetheless it was at the price of his suffering. So the sins that we do contribute to the sufferings that Christ experienced on the cross. And we say that the Lord has compassion, meaning that his heart is moved with pity. And we say that the Sacred Heart of Jesus beats with love for mankind, and that love includes, you know, the sorrow that God experiences at seeing the sins of mankind. But again, Christ is outside of time in perceiving all of these things. So we can say that, yes, he does suffer for mankind, but not in a way that the suffering concluded when he died on the cross, but that suffering on the cross included all of time.
Next up is Ruth in Lafayette, Louisiana, listening on Christ Our King Radio. Ruth, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes. Hello, gentlemen. My question concerns a friend of mine who has stage 4 cancer and is not doing well. Her granddaughter lives with her, and the granddaughter brings the boyfriend home, and they sleep together. And my friend and I have had this conversation before about how she's culpable for the sins committed here. And nothing has changed. But I'm worried about the condition of my friend's soul. And should I approach her again? That would be so hard to do because I don't want to fracture our friendship, and I don't want to hurt her feelings. But I'm worried about the condition of her soul, being she's allowing this take place in her house.
Well, that is, you know, your concern as a Christian sister is very good. You've discussed this matter with your friend?
Yes, this was before she was diagnosed with cancer. I approached her with it, that this is a sin.
Okay.
And she's culpable because she's allowing it to happen in her house.
Well, that's where, you know, maybe, maybe not, because she may have told the daughter, is it the daughter that's doing this?
Granddaughter,
I'm sorry, thank you. She may have expressed to granddaughter she doesn't agree with it, so she's not saying, this is good behavior, please engage in this, you know, in my home. She probably has her reasons why she lets the daughter stay there with the boyfriend. I think it would be good for you to encourage her to speak to her parish priest to get some guidance. Because certainly we don't want to allow, encourage, or in any way tolerate sinful behavior in our home. But the question is, what kind of control does she have over that situation given her serious medical condition? So she needs more practical advice and guidance, I think, from her parish priest.
God bless you, Ruth. Thank you so much for your compassion for your friend. 833-288 EWTN is our toll-free number. Mike is in Hagerstown, Maryland, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mike, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello. Thank you. And thank you, Father. My wife and I, we came back to the Catholic Church. I guess I was baptized as a child Catholic, but then I really never attended. So we went to a lot of different churches, and we felt led back to the Catholic Church. It's been about a year and a half, 2 years now, and we go to Mass like every day, and we're excited. But we heard something. We were taught in other churches that, can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I can hear you. Please go ahead.
Oh, I'm so sorry, Father. We were taught that in the Bible there's a book of Jude and there's a book of James, and they were brothers of Jesus, like half-brothers. But then we heard in the Catholic Church, we heard somebody say that no, Mary was eternally virgin, that these were like probably, you know, cousins or some kind of relatives. And so we just were hoping to get some clarification and understanding. And we appreciate your time and just our questions.
No, that's a good question, and it's dealt with in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I'd encourage you to, you know, review the section there. No, the reference to the brothers and sisters of Christ refers to cousins. It does not refer to children, physical children of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Church teaches that Mary is perpetually a virgin, and when she conceived of the power of the Holy Spirit, the Church teaches that was the only child to whom she gave birth. The church teaches that St. Joseph respected the fact that God the Father had chosen Mary to bring this child into the world, who is in fact the eternal Son of God made man. And this is a point that Protestant apologists have been using against the Catholic Church since the Reformation. But if you look at the Greek, it doesn't say half-brothers, it says brothers and sisters, and it means cousins. And that's a common usage in the Greek at the time, and that's how it's understood. And then one of the arguments that is always made is, if Mary had multiple other children, you know, when it says brothers and sisters, that implies that it must have been four other children at a minimum. How is it that our Divine Savior entrusted Mary to St. John, the youngest disciple, the youngest apostle, if in fact she had children of her own to take care of her? It makes no sense, and it only supports how the church interprets and teaches what happened when Mary conceived and then subsequently.
And Mike, if you check out the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 496 through 510, that'll give you a really good in-print explanation of what the church teaches about her perpetual virginity. Thanks for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We'll head quickly to Brian in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. Brian, you're on with Father Murray.
Yeah, the readings today, there's a passage in the reading where they're talking about, you know, the measure that you measure other people by is the measure that you're going to be measured with by yourself. Now, I think that's a great thing. The problem, I can see some people looking at that and saying, okay, well, I'll keep my measure low then. I'll keep my expectations low of what I think is good and bad. You know, and how would you encourage someone, or what would you say to someone who talks like that?
No, yeah, I would say that, you know, the Lord calls us to love Him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and an integral aspect of loving God is to love our neighbor. So we should be generous and forthright and willing to perform sacrifices to love others. This is a warning against people who only view self-interest as the way they're going to conduct their lives. So, you know, the Lord is warning them that they will not receive mercy if they don't give mercy. And that's what the Lord doesn't want. He wants us to be merciful and kind. And then we can, you know, appeal to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, just, you know, the parable where, you know, the small debt wasn't forgiven, and then the debtor ended up in jail for huge debt. So we don't want to do that. We want to have, in the sight of God, show great generosity of spirit, because we know that the Lord does that toward us already.
Thanks, Brian. We appreciate that call today. We're just getting started on a Thursday edition of EWTN's Open Line with Father Gerald Murray. If you've got a question for Father, pick up the phone and give us a call. A couple of open lines right now at 833-288-3986. That's 833-288-EWTN. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. And you can actually text your question to Father Murray. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response, and then text your first name and brief question. Message and data rates may apply. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Tom in Pennsylvania, Tom in Ohio, Wes and Todd, and we've got plenty of time for your calls as well. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. Still a couple of open lines at 833-288-3986. Next up is Tom in Westchester, Pennsylvania, listening at EWTN.com. Go Birds, Tom. You're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Well, thank you very much. I'm really grateful for your show and what you guys do. And Father, just a quick question. I belong to a scripture study group. This week we were talking about the gospel, and the conversation went over to the catechism. And I'm old enough to remember when we used to memorize the Baltimore Catechism in grade school. One of the guys in the group said, well, with the release of the new catechism in the 90s, that's null and void, and we shouldn't read it anymore. I guess my question is that true? And if so, where can I find out what is not valid in that?
No, that's not true. The Baltimore Catechism is still valid. Now, there are some things in the Baltimore Catechism that have to be updated because of changes in canon law, liturgical law, practices, but the doctrine is the same. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, new situations are treated that weren't around when the Baltimore Catechism was first formed, so those areas can supplement it. And the Church's understanding of the practical way that we deal with our non-Catholic baptized brothers and sisters, the Church has evolved in a direction that involved activities that weren't present at the time of the Baltimore Catechism being written. So ecumenical dialogue didn't exist at that time. Now it does. So there are things that are subsequent to the Baltimore Catechism that need to be added to it. But what the Baltimore Catechism says is true, because Catholic teaching doesn't change. Catholic doctrine is the same. Morality is the same. The life of prayer and the sacraments is the same.
Does that help, Tom?
It does. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it.
Sure.
You're very welcome. Thanks, Tom. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Todd is a first-time caller in Pekin, Illinois, listening on Covenant Radio. Todd, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hello, Father. My question is, why doesn't the priest in pink the host, if I'm saying that correctly?
So by intinct, you're referring to the practice of the priest taking the host and dipping it into the precious blood before administering it to the communicant who's come up to receive communion. Is that correct?
Yes. Yep.
Right. Well, that practice was something subsequent to the liturgical reform after the Second Vatican Council, and it was allowed, but then it fell into disuse because of communion in the hand. Because if you do intinction, you have to receive communion on the tongue. So when the practice of communion in the hand became more widespread, intinction just sort of got put to the side. So it is generally not done in my experience. Now, when I was in college, back in the late 70s, the priest at daily mass would do intinction. But again, everybody was then receiving communion on the tongue.
And you do see that in some of the Eastern rites still.
Well, yeah, in Eastern rites, all people receive by intinction because the priest takes the host, which is in this case, it's leavened bread consecrated, that's legal and canonical in the Eastern churches, and it is placed in the chalice, and then he takes a spoon, golden or silver, and takes a small piece of the host, and the communicant has to tilt his head back, open his mouth, and then the priest places the Holy Communion under both species right into the mouth of the communicant.
Thanks, Todd. Great question today here on Open Line Thursday. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next stop is North Ridgeville, Ohio. Tom is listening at EWTN.com. Tom, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi, Father Murray. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thank you, Tom.
Okay. Hey, how would I say this? Okay, in regard to a perfect contrition and imperfect contrition, it's my understanding if one has perfect contrition, and one doesn't quite make it to receive the sacrament of penance. Say if there's an accident when they die, and but they mention to the Lord right before they're dying that they're sorry and they have perfect contrition, they can be forgiven without the sacrament. However, my concern is then, I get that, but since my concern is about the imperfect contrition, so if a person, say, is on their way to go to confession, or if they have an appointment for the next day or something, as soon as they can get there, and they die with imperfect contrition without getting to receive that sacrament, that means they can't be forgiven? Is that how that works? The Lord won't forgive if that's the case?
Now, this is a good question, because... you know, what is the basis of the sorrow for our sins? Is it because it offends God, or because it personally hurts us by causing us the risk of going to hell? And so perfect contrition is that we regret and reject our sins because they offend God. Attrition or imperfect contrition is that we reject our sins because they cause harm to us. Now, the fact of the matter is that people who have perfect contrition implicitly or explicitly also have attrition. They have imperfect contrition plus perfect together because they regret both offending God and hurting themselves in the process. So, you know, the good Lord will judge the state of our soul if we are so, you know, it happens to us that we die. You mentioned the case of someone on the way to confession. And the Lord is merciful, and he sees clearly that even in cases of people whose primary focus is that they don't want to go to hell, that there's a desire there to be at peace with God and to be with him forever in heaven. So the Lord will judge that. But, you know, we teach perfect contrition precisely because we want to encourage people to understand that sin is not simply like something that hurts our self-improvement project. You know, it's like the extra, you know, piece of Boston cream pie at dinner. You know, that's going to hurt your waistline. So, you know, we don't want to look at people and say, well, self-interest is the highest goal in Christian life. No, the highest goal in Christian life is to give praise and glory to God, and to hope in the resurrection, eternal resurrection of our bodies and souls at the second coming, because we trust God's promises. So, yeah, it's God is good, and if we turn to him with sorrow for our sins, then we have an assurance that God will forgive us, the sacrament of penance, or by means of an act of perfect contrition. I'll just say this about this, because this is important. St. Thomas Aquinas taught that the desire for the sacraments can effect or cause some of the benefits of the sacrament to be experienced. So that's why we, in the case of perfect contrition, we, you know, we beg the Lord, say, Lord, I'm so sorry I've offended you. Forgive me my sins. The Lord will forgive that mortal sin, and you have the benefit, even though we haven't received the sacrament. Now, what's implicit in that is that since we're trying to do God's will, that we will seek to go to confession at the soonest possible opportunity. But I, you know, this is a teaching we give this to the military. If you're on a Navy ship and you commit a mortal sin, and you don't want to be in a state of sin for the rest of the deployment, and there's no chaplain, then you make a perfect act of contrition, and you are allowed then to receive communion, because on Navy ships, many of the bigger ones, they have extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion safeguarding the Eucharist, who will distribute it to the service members on Sundays.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Wes is in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on our great affiliate there, Sacred Heart Radio. Wes, thanks so much for holding. You're on with Father Murray.
Father Murray and EWTN, thank you very much for your selfless service on behalf of our Lord. Here's my question. Is the ringing of the bells at the consecration of the bread and the wine now optional? Because when I learned how to be a altar server, altar boy in the 1950s, I remember our instructor, Sister Ave Marie, explaining to us how critically important it was that we properly rang the bells. So what is it optional now? And if so, why?
Yes, it is optional. It's not mandatory as it was in the old Mass, if we can, you know, call that the extraordinary form, the pre-Mass before the reform following the council. Yes, so the Tridentine Mass, shorthand, the bell, ringing of the bells was imposed, it was imperative, and for very good reason, because the canon of the Mass is said in a low voice by the priest during the Tridentine Mass. Therefore, if there's no microphone on the altar to pick up what the priest is saying, the people are not quite sure at what point of the Eucharistic prayer the priest has arrived at, particularly if you're in a very big church. So the bell ringing was meant, the first one is when the priest puts his hands together over the chalice and the host, and that was to prepare people for the coming consecration. And then the bells were rung when the priest elevated the host and when he elevated the chalice. So that was to call people to, you know, raise their heads and lift their eyes to see what the priest is doing and to give adoration to God now present in the Blessed Sacrament. So in the new Mass, of course, the canon is spoken out loud. There's almost always a microphone on the altar so people can hear it. But it's still, as we do it at my church, it's a good practice because it does remind people when the Eucharistic consecration is approaching to focus on what's being said and done and not to be involved in distractions or other meditations at that point, but to meditate on the fact that we now have the consecration happening.
I want to invite you to join us Sunday morning for Divine Intimacy Radio, 6:30 a.m. Eastern Time. Join Dan and Stephanie Burke as they interview Father Robert Altier this week on his new book. Don't miss out the part one of this series as they discuss God's plan for your marriage. That's Divine Intimacy Radio with Dan and Stephanie Burke, Sunday morning, 6:30 a.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Charles is up next, another first-time caller in San Diego, California, listening on John Paul II Radio. Charles, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Hi there. I was curious as to why, when I was a child, a prayer was closed with Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When and how, what was the reason for replacing ghost with spirit?
No, that's an excellent question, because I, too, when I was a kid, my parents, and particularly my mom, would say, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, amen. Well, ghost is an old English word for spirit, and it's related to the German word Geist, which means spirit. So spiritus is the Latin word for spirit, and that's where we get spirit right from the Latin. So both words are correct. One is an old English word. The other is a Latin cognate word. It's based on the Latin language being used in the West. So now, why did they switch from Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit? I would guess it was an effort to be more in line with the common use of English words in the 20th century. You know, we still have expressions like when someone dies, they say, well, he gave up the ghost. So, you know, there are areas where that is used. But for most people, ghost refers to, you know, these disembodied spirits that come to terrorize people on Earth. Unless they're Casper, the friendly ghost, who doesn't. But, you know, ghost has this reference in the popular mind to disembodied spirits, you know, who are kind of roaming around and causing havoc or seeking something. Whereas spirit is more commonly understood in the positive sense of referring to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God the third person.
God bless you, Charles. Thank you so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. John is in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio. John, you're on with Father Gerald Murray.
Yes, hi, Father. My question is in regard to two well-known betrayals of Jesus. The one is Peter's betrayal and denial, and the other is Judas's. And it's specifically in relation to Jesus making the statement, better if he had never been born, referring to Judas. And I had always assumed that that was related to him having knowledge of knowing that Judas was going to hell. But that statement being made, did that mean that, like, Judas had no chance for reconciliation? And you know, there's works and deeds, but there's also faith. And where, you know, it sounds like a deed put him under, and he had no chance for reconciliation. Is that, like, how do you unpack all that?
No, that's not correct, because, no, God, right up to the moment of death, we all have an opportunity to repent of our sins. Now, our Lord, who knows everything, because, you know, he enjoyed the beatific vision in his sacred humanity, so he understood, he knew what was happening, he knew what other people were doing, he knew what people were thinking. No, the Lord has enjoyed the omniscience of God. He's a divine person. Now, it says in the scriptures that Judas, before he hung himself, repented unto himself, which really means he regretted the misery it brought on himself, but he didn't repent unto God, which would have meant that he regretted the offense he had given to God. So when the Lord said it would be better if that man had never been born, the church has understood that in its common interpretation over the centuries, that Judas had a fate worse than non-existence, which was for the purpose of his, to exist and to have the purpose of your existence frustrated by being damned to hell. So it's, there's no dogmatic teaching that Judas is in hell, but liturgically, certainly in the texts of the Tridentine Mass and elsewhere, we have an understanding that Judas forfeited by his own bad decision his opportunity to enjoy eternal life because he did not repent of his sin.
Thanks, John. We appreciate the call today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. Pick up the phone and give us a call with your question here in the last few minutes of EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Put Matt Gubensky to work. He'll power screen your phone call and get you on the air here on this Thursday. Marlon sent us an email, and he said, if you died without being able to confess a mortal sin but are sorry for it, will you go to hell?
No. If you are sorry for your sin and seek God's pardon, then God is not bound by the sacraments. In other words, his ability and desire to forgive sinners who are repentant will not be hampered by the circumstance that there's no priest available to hear your confession. So, no, the church has taught always that, you know, the God is not bound to the sacraments. The sacraments are offered for the benefit of man, but on the other hand, God can operate the same effects in the absence of the administration of a sacrament.
Hernan writes in, my daughter recently came out as being gay. Is there hope for her salvation?
Of course, because there's hope for all of us. You know, I'm sorry to hear that the daughter has made that statement and has become of a mind that somehow she is now a different person than she was before she made that statement. No, God made man and woman, and he made us one for the other. So God did not make people so that they would engage in sexual activity with people of the same sex. So any desire or orientation to engage in that behavior is a frustration and a denial of God's plan for that person. And it's a wrong self-conception to view themselves as that. Now, people, I've been dealing with, for many years, with the Catholic Apostolate Courage, founded by Father John Harvey and Father Benedict Groeschel, under the request of Terence Cardinal Cook here in New York back in the late 70s. And that apostolate helps people who have what we call same-sex attraction or homosexual inclinations, etc., help them to understand why this is happening in their life and to help them to see that this is not God's plan for them and therefore how they can, you know, find peace with God and with themselves and with their fellow man by means of prayer and appropriate counseling.
I want to invite you on many of these EWTN stations. As soon as we're finished here, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Find out why they call him the Dynamic Deacon on today's show. He discusses the second Sunday, the readings for the second Sunday in Ordinary Time, Year C. And actually, I'm not sure if that's what they're going to discuss because, well, maybe he's discussing them retroactively.
yeah, we're coming up on the fourth
Sunday. We're coming
up
on the fourth Sunday, but perhaps there's something he wants to cover in that particular set of readings. And also in his Soulful Psalms segment, he'll be discussing Psalm 50. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers coming up next on many of these EWTN radio stations. Ralph wants to know, are cancer or hurricanes evil things? Didn't God create the natural world so these things should be good?
Well, God, everything God created is good. But we say as a consequence of original sin, there are disjunctions or problems that arise in the moral order and in the natural order. So disease, Adam and Eve were not subject to disease. And it, what is a disease? It's a deprivation of health for various causes. So, death and sin entered the world when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And one of the consequences of death is that, the decline of the body due to illness is an anticipation of the eventual demise of the body through death. So, and as regards earthquakes and the like, no, it's an interesting question because it's not an evil when the earth shakes, but it can cause problems for people who live in the area where that shaking takes place. There's kind of a mystery about plate tectonics. I studied a little bit of this stuff in astrology in college. I took geology, and that's a subject that's just the way things are. It's like the ocean has its limits one day, and then it's less the next day afterward. So let's say the physical evils of being negatively impacted by weather and earthquakes and flooding is again part of the mystery of life after original sin. But it's always hard to categorize because some of these things are part of God's plan. So I'll leave it at that.
Diane is in the great state of Florida listening on Sirius XM Channel 130 today. Diane, you're on with Father Murray.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I have a frustration with reading the printed word, either in Bibles or in books, religious books, that the capital letters for the pronouns for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are usually not capitalized anymore. And it's very, very frustrating because if they would just be capitalized, it would be make reading smoother. It would make comprehension go much faster because many times I have to stop and go back and read. Who is he again? Is it this guy or is it God they're talking about? And I'd like to know if there's a really good reason for them to do this in our Bibles and in our religious books, because then I would not get so frustrated if I knew there was a good reason for it.
Well, I'll say I don't think there's a good reason for it, but there's a reason that can be understood pretty quickly. In my opinion, pretty accurate reason why it happens is because Bible publishers and translators are imitating secular standards on capitalization. And there's a general movement in literature and printing not to capitalize things in English, which formerly were very serious, were always capitalized. And some of it is intentional, others is just it's fallen out of use. And that people reflect that. But I think it's very important that, when you capitalize, say, God the Father, and you say, God the Father said, and he did this, you're making an act of faith that he is God and he's superior to us and he deserves respect, because capitalization is a way respecting personages. And now with place names, they almost always capitalize it because that's just the way it's done in English.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Absolutely. May Almighty God bless the souls of all those who died in the plane tragedy, and may Almighty God bless all of our listeners, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Gerald Murray, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Back at it tomorrow with our very own Vice President of Theology, Mr. Colin Donovan. Until we get together then, God bless.